The first scripture reading is Proverbs chapter 1. It's often been observed that James is sort of a New Testament version of Proverbs. So I thought maybe being uncreative that we would read the Old Testament version of Proverbs along with the New Testament version. So this is Proverbs chapter 1. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, pertaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and the hole, like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we will share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush to sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you have ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. And from James, chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 2, 3, and 4 specifically, but we will go back to verse 1 and read that as well. James 1, 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. As we get into James, he jumps right in after a very brief introduction that we saw last week. He goes right into the teaching portion of the book, and he reminds us to look with joy at difficulties. Something that is not a normal thing to do, something that would just not be something that we would always consider. But he reminds us this morning that trials are used by God to develop us, to train us, to make us more like Christ. And so because God is at work in us in the midst of those difficulties, there's joy. Because God's dealing with you and blessing you to make you more like Christ. And that is joyful, that he is blessing us and that he's developing us and making us what we want to be. And so let's see that as we work our way through these three verses. First, we see joy in trials in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And notice from the very beginning that James is writing to a specific type of person. He's writing to believers. He's writing to those in Christ. His letter assumes this all the way through. And it comes from that perspective. He is writing to believers. James writes here to my brothers, those who, like him, have trusted in Christ to salvation, have been adopted into God's family. As he will write in chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And as he wrote in our previous verse last week, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the scripture tells us that our only hope of reconciliation to God and eternal life is in Christ, is trust in Christ and in his finished work, that he came and became man as well as being God, and that as man he lived perfectly in our place and took wrath that was due to us in our place, and that as we trust in him we are reconciled to God and we are saved from our sins and we are given eternal life and we're adopted into the family of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 2:16 reminds us that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And as we are saved by grace, we are adopted into God's family. And James here reminds us of that, and he'll remind us all the way through by calling his original readers his brothers, or his dearly beloved brothers. Galatians 3:26 tells us, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. In John 1, we're told, as many as received him, that being Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In Ephesians 2, Paul tells Jewish believers and Gentile believers that you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household as he brings us together. And I'm dwelling on that, I'm bringing out that mentioning of there being brothers, because when James tells us then to consider it pure joy when trials come, he's not saying to everyone, just work your way through it, so be tough, be strong, work your way through it, and to be stoic, and endure what you have to endure, and there's blessing in that, that there's joy in that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that the joy comes because you are in Christ, because you are attached to him by faith, because God is working purposes in you, because you're a believer. There is no joy in trials just for their own sake. The joy comes because God's working purposes in his people. And so this is a specific word to us as his people, as those who have trusted in Christ, that because we're in Christ, we can have joy, because in trials, he is growing us in Christ's image. Notice as well that he says that tests will come. He does not say if they will come or they might possibly come. He assumes that they will come. He says whenever they come, they will come. Notice as well that the trials come in all sorts and sizes. They are trials that come in many ways. And that would include just about anything you can think of. That could include things that involve persecution. It can involve things that do not involve persecution. Certainly, Christ addressed the issue of persecution and reminded us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, Christ tells his people that there is blessing when we are hated, when we're made to suffer, because we are his people. There's joy because we have greater things. We have eternal life. We have reconciliation to God. We have eternal rewards. And the joy comes in taking that bigger picture. Jesus reminds us there that we rejoice in those things because we are in him, because we belong to him. Trials of many kinds as well could involve things that are not persecution. And we can think of all kinds of things that are trials, that are difficulties, that are challenges to us. That can be anything from illness to a tragedy to financial struggles or broken relationships or war and violence or any number of other things, and everything that you can think of in this fallen world. Certainly all kinds of sad and painful and hard things happen to God's people. On the Wednesday study, Marlon pointed us to this book in Habakkuk that speaks of the joy of the Lord that goes beyond even really hard things in the world, famine and hardship. In Habakkuk 3:17 and 18, we read this: "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." What would move someone to rejoice in God? There's no food. There's no crops. There's no animals. You're on the brink of starvation. You're joyful in God, your Savior. It's a look at the bigger picture. It's a look at the eternal blessings that we have in knowing God. Our joy, our rejoicing, is ultimately found in the Lord, and not in the things of this world, even good things in the world that he gives us. We rejoice in them when we have them, but our joy ought not to ever be tied to them, but to be directed on the giver of them, and the giver of salvation, most importantly, the one who gives us blessings from his hand. The second, testing to perseverance in verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And this verse obviously flows from verse 2 and tells us why, again, we are able to have joy in the midst of trials. As we are in Christ, our trials serve to develop us in our faith, to develop perseverance. Now notice that James is not telling us something new here. He assumes that we already know this. He's reminding us of something. He says, you know these things. You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And we all know that to some extent because we've experienced that. That difficulties and challenges in life are what builds us up in our faith. When everything is going perfectly well, we're not necessarily growing that much. We take things for granted. We're not on our knees as much. And he knows that. He knows that that's our sinful tendency, this side of glory. Finding joy in eternal life and growing in Christ in hardships and struggles certainly is not unknown to the believer. The Word of God is full of that truth, as it's demonstrated time and time again in the Scripture. And God the Holy Spirit is spoken of in comforting us and our souls in the midst of difficulties and trials. John 14, where Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Why is God the Holy Spirit called the Comforter? Well, because we need comforting, because life is hard. And in the midst of John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus points that out very clearly. Bad things will happen to them. Hard things will happen to them. And so the Holy Spirit is described as a comforter to bless and encourage God's people. Psalm 143, verse 10 says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And so we pray for the Spirit's guidance in us. Romans 8, which certainly speaks of suffering, says that for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. And so the Scripture there takes a very realistic view there. We are adopted by faith in Christ. We're counted to as God's children, and we can call him Father, and the Spirit is in us and telling us that we are God's children. And then he reminds us that we will suffer. And so those things are always tied together. They're constant reminders that this ought not to shock us or surprise us. And testing of your faith gives you an opportunity to live out what God has placed in you, has given you an opportunity to show what you really believe. And by that, too, our verse says, develop perseverance. Notice that the word for what we're going through has changed from trials in verse 2 to testing in verse 3. The idea of testing comes from illustrations in Scripture of a refiner's fire, as people would melt metals so that impurities could be burned off or scooped off the top. That's testing. It's purifying. It's making something better. Notice as well that this assumes that there is a real, genuine faith that will survive the refining process. We might have a lot of other junk mixed in, but it assumes that we're being tested and that there is gold there by God's grace, and that other things will be scooped off and purified, but that there is something real by God's grace. Peter says words to the same effect in 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And so it's that same theme, that we are going through trials so that the proof of our faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The perseverance, this word used in our verse 3 in the Greek, is active staying power. It's not a passive thing. And sometimes maybe we're thought to think of perseverance as being passive. But here it is an active thing. It's an active part of our Christian character that would not be seen or developed without testing, without challenges. You can't tell if someone can persevere until you give them something to push against, something to get through, something to challenge them. And that's difficult. It's hard. It's the call to endure hardships, to endure when difficulties keep on coming. It's not necessarily a temporary thing. It could be something that lasts for years. It could be something that lasts for the rest of your earthly life. And so we're reminded here that it's not about simply gritting your teeth and getting through it. It's about a joyful, lively faith in Christ and growing in it, not simply getting through it, but learning what you need to learn and growing where you need to grow and repenting where you need to repent in the midst of those difficulties. And third and finally then, perseverance to maturity in verse 4. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so we're reminded that because our verse 4 tells us that this is a process in which you grow, we work in the process. Those in Christ are able, and those abilities to grow will be exercised by going through trials, and they move us to develop our need, our need for Christ, to see our need for his grace and his power to be in us, to respond in ways that glorify him and that find joy in him in the midst of those trials. Perseverance is not the end, but is something that brings us to the end, to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The terms mature and complete point us to being more and more holy in more and more ways, in all different parts of our character, becoming sanctified in a more well-rounded kind of way, because we will be challenged in different kinds of ways over the course of our lives. The Larger Catechism defines sanctification this way, that sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby they whom God hath before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy are in time, through the powerful operation of his Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewed in their whole man after the image of God, having the seeds of repentance unto life, and all other saving graces put in their hearts, and those graces so stirred up, increased and strengthened, that they more and more die unto sin and rise unto newness of life. That reminds us that God is making us more and more like him in all of the areas of our lives. But He doesn't do all of that all at once. And so we are challenged in different aspects of our lives over the course of our lives to build up that. We all know that after you conquer one sin, that doesn't mean you sit back and say, well, I guess that covers it. It's all kinds of sins in all kinds of other areas of your life, in your relationships with others, all kinds of things that you need to work on. And so God is working in all those different areas, and he will do that by testing, by challenging, by working on those different areas, and sometimes by making you go through very difficult things on the way to that growth. I'm going to pick on Marlon twice today. Marlon was Molly's softball coach this past year, in the fall. What if Coach Klingensmith had decided that the girls were only going to practice fly balls? That's it. Fly balls. Every practice, 2 hours, a couple days a week, only fly balls. It would have made for some interesting games, because no one would be able to hit or field a grounder or throw or run the bases. That is what God is doing with us. He is not merely giving us one thing. He's testing us and growing us and challenging us and building us up by his Spirit in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of areas of your life. You're getting fully rounded. You're getting skills and growth and holiness in all kinds of areas of life. And that's good. That's why we joy in these things. Now, those might be difficult things, the practice. It's not really practice. The analogy falls apart. But those things might be difficult. It might not be the thing that you like to do. But he is blessing you by growing you in your holiness, by bringing challenges and growth in all areas of your life. We must never be okay with shortcomings and sinfulness in any area of our lives. And this reminds us of that fact. Do we want to be like Christ? Do we want to glorify him? Do we want to battle the sin that's still in us? Do we want to build up one another in Christ? Do we want to witness Christ to the world through who we are and what we do? Well, God helps us in our providence to do that by giving us trials as a tool to build us up in Christ, to bring out the best in us, to challenge the worst in us. And all of that by grace. This is not a self-help method. This is a God-help method. He will build you up. He will help you to see your need for his grace and your Spirit in your life. Our desire in life is not to be pain-free, or at least it ought not to be. Our passage reminds us that we seek to be sin-free, not pain-free, because oftentimes those two things will be at odds. The only way to get us to be less and less sinful and to stir up the grace within us is to bring difficulties and pain our way so that he will grow us. God, the Holy Spirit, is working in us. He's growing us after his character until we reach completion. That is when we are finally perfected. We seek to grow this side of glory. We will be perfected the other side of glory. And so we desire to be mature. And we desire to give glory to our Savior. Paul speaks of this in Philippians chapter 3. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Philippians 1. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so we seek to grow. We seek his grace to help us to grow and to use these things that he brings to us to help us to be mature and to be holy, to be more of what he has called us to be in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul speaks of this struggle. And he reminds us there that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the all-surpassing powers from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. This is all to your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And let me close then with a quote from our friend Gordon Ketty, who's much pithier than I am. He comments on this. It is no accident that the sequence is trial, pure joy, perseverance, maturity, completeness. We would think it more appropriate to put joy at the end, after the pain of persevering was past and done. God's point is that joy in Christ is the powerhouse of perseverance. To be sure, that joy looks ahead to the reward which will be garnered at the final goal. But joy is the leading motif of the Christian faith as it is lived out in daily life. Our calling is a happy one. Our perseverance in the face of trials partakes of that joy precisely because it is God's gracious purpose to work in us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for this portion of your word. And we thank you for the joy that you give us in you, a joy that's based in the salvation you've given us in Christ, a joy that's based in the presence of the Holy Spirit inside us, a joy that's based in knowing that we have been adopted into your family by grace in Christ, and a joy in knowing that you are at work in us and around us in our circumstances over the course of our lives, and arranging things to challenge us to to put away sin, challenge us to recognize our own inability to make ourselves better. Challenge us to depend more and more on you. And so we thank you for these difficulties. We thank you for what you bring our way, because we know that they are in evidence that you are seeking to build us up in our holiness and in our love and dependence upon you. We thank you and we praise you and ask that you would build us up in joy in this life and in the life to come. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.